We're back in the book of Philippians, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 3. We'll be covering verses 17 through 19, but I'll begin reading in verse 12, so you guys follow along. It says, "Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." Growing up, I recall a few people who had a big impact on my life. And one of those important figures in my life was my older brother. I can honestly say I wanted to be just like him, although I wouldn't tell him that. I sought to imitate him in various different ways. I would imitate him in the way he dressed. I would speak the way he spoke. I would copy his style, the way he dressed and his hairstyle. I would play the sports that he played. I would go where he would go, and thankfully he was kind enough to take me along with him. You see, my brother was a good role model for me, and I benefited greatly from his example. But there were also those who were bad examples who I try to imitate, and it impacted me negatively. I say this because many of us, whether we admit it or not, we imitate others. We are influenced by others. And it could be positively or negatively. And this has a great impact in the way we live our lives, specifically our Christian lives, in our Christian walk. You see, who we surround ourselves with, who we seek to imitate or emulate, have a lot of bearing in how we pursue Christ. You see, it matters who influences us, who we seek to imitate. And Scripture has a lot to say about this topic. In fact, we'll see it in our text this morning. Scripture commands us to imitate certain types of people. People who live godly lives. People who prioritize God. Their focus is on bringing glory to God, to please Him. You see, if we heed this command, it will be a great benefit to us. It'll provide us with an example and a model to follow. Because we understand through Scripture that we are to live a certain way. But what really helps is to see somebody live it out. It leaves an imprint for us to follow. Now, before we look at our text, let me provide for us where we are in this letter. Chapter 3 has given us a great overview of what it looks like to be a Christian. Paul first declared that repentant sinners are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. That our justification, meaning to be declared righteous before God, is not based on what we do. It's not based on our works. Rather, it is completely based on Christ's righteousness. In verse 9, Paul wrote, "Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ." The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That is how we are justified. That is how we rebels, sinners, are made right with God. And last time we looked at verses 12 through 16. In these verses we saw how we can cultivate the same mindset that Paul himself had. The same mindset and the attitude in the way Paul pursued Christ. You see, he recognized that though he was declared righteous, though he had a right standing before God, he had not yet arrived. He was not perfect. Thus, he had a mindset and an attitude to press on in this life, to conform to the image of his Lord and Savior. You see, we, like Paul, must adopt this same mindset, this same attitude as we live life on earth. Have this mindset and attitude to conform to the image of Christ. We won't reach it on earth, but this is what our pursuit should be. And today we come to verses 17 and through verse 19, where Paul tells us how this mindset can be translated into the way we live our lives, in our behavior. And so in our text, Paul provides us with two key ways for us to grow in Christ's likeness. Two key ways for us to grow in Christ's likeness. The first key way that he provides for us is to emulate godly examples. Emulate godly examples. Look at verse 17. Paul writes, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." In verse 17, Paul gives us two commands, but it's essentially communicating the same point. And he gives these two commands, he identifies, or as he gives these two commands, he identifies two examples for us to follow, to emulate. And the first example is Paul. He tells them to follow his example. He begins in verse 17 by addressing the believers at Philippi as brethren. This is a term that is often used by Paul in this letter, and it is an endearing term. He uses it to affectionately address his brothers and sisters in Christ at Philippi. And as he addresses them, he says, "Join in following my example." This literally means to be imitators, fellow imitators of me. In other words, Paul is saying, imitate me, mimic me. In the same way a parrot mimics a human, Paul is saying, parrot me or mimic me. Pattern your life after me, says Paul. Take what you see, take what you observe, and cultivate that in your life. The idea is that they, the Philippian believers, should not only learn from his instructions that he provides in this letter, but also live the way that he lived. Emulate his life. Now, this wasn't the only time Paul gave this command. In verse 9 of chapter 4, he said something similar. He said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. And he said the same thing in his other letters. In fact, two times in the book of Corinthians, he wrote, "I exhort you, be imitators of me," in chapter 4, verse 16. And he said the same thing in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Here we see the reason why Paul wants us to imitate him. Because he imitated the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew that he was imperfect, as we saw in verse 12, where he wrote, "Not that I've already obtained it or have become perfect, but I pressed on." He knew he had been declared righteous. He knew he was right with God. And he knew he would be glorified in the future. But now, as he lived on earth, he pressed on. And he imitated the ultimate example in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, while he was on earth, he pursued holiness with every ounce of energy and effort that he had. Because the goal for him was to conform to Christ, was to be like Christ. And so he is telling the church to emulate him, to imitate him, to have the same single pursuit of holiness and the same single pursuit of being like Christ. And friends, this command applies to us today. We too are to imitate the Apostle Paul. We too are to have this single pursuit, to be like Christ, to conform to the person of Christ. And you may be asking, how do we imitate Paul? He's not with us today. We're 2,000 years removed from him. Well, thankfully, God has preserved in his word a lot of what the Apostle Paul said. See, in his letters, 13 epistles in the New Testament, we learn a lot about the Apostle Paul. In the book of Acts, we see his life recorded, his conversion, his missionary journeys. But in that, we see his attitude and we see the way he imitated Christ. And so we must spend time studying about the Apostle Paul. And that requires us to read the Word of God so that we are able to learn from his example and be able to imitate him as he imitated Christ. See, being like Christ was his priority, his highest priority. My question to you this morning is this your priority? Is your single pursuit in life, is it to conform to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you wake up Monday morning or Wednesday morning or Thursday morning or Friday morning, is your focus on imitating Christ and living a life seeking to please him and bring him glory? How often do you think about that? Or are you focused on other things? Are you focused on yourself? On what you need to do on that given day? See, Paul's focus was Christ. And in chapter 1, as we saw this past weekend, Steve Lawson said, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For the Apostle Paul, that was his focus. And that should be ours. That should be ours. Now, not only does Paul exhort the believers at the church to imitate him, but he also broadens his appeal to include all those who live according to this same pattern. And so he provides us with a second example to follow. Look at the second half of verse 17. Paul writes, "Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Paul doesn't simply say to imitate him and him alone, as though he is the only example to be followed. Rather, he says, yes, imitate me, but not imitate me alone. Follow others who live life in this same way. Here, Paul is referring to faithful Christians who have that single-minded pursuit of pursuing holiness, of being like Christ. You see, for the Philippians, it would have included Epaphroditus, who we learned about in chapter 2, as well as Timothy. It also included the elders at the church, leaders who walked faithfully in pursuing Christ. So Paul was exhorting them to observe such men. That word observe here means to give careful attention to. It means to look intently at something. Look at it carefully. And this is not talking about watching them as some kind of spectator. Rather, there's a need to be intentional. Why? So that you are able to apply what you see in their lives into your own lives. So he exhorted the church to fix your gaze on them, those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And that pattern refers to like an example or a type. It refers to leaving a mark. Observe those who live in such a way that they leave a mark in your life. Christians, you demonstrate what it looks like to pursue godliness and righteousness in this world, in the here and now. And he's telling us to observe such men and women at our church. Give careful examination to the way they live their lives. How can we do that today? What are some ways we can imitate godly people? Well, the first thing is, you must be involved in a local church. You need to come to church regularly and participate in the assembling together. You need to be around faithful believers, those who love God enough to prioritize Him and coming to church. Those who discipline themselves, waking up early because they want to spend time in the Word. See, you cannot be a lone ranger. You cannot be a solo Christian. It's not permitted by Scripture. You need to be rubbing shoulders with other men and women in the church. See, you won't find those who are pursuing Christ outside of the church. Those who are pursuing Christ-likeness, you won't find them in the world. You'll only find them in the church because they understand the importance of the church. And they want to be part of the church. And so you need to find people like this and spend time with them, formally or informally. You see, this is how God has designed the church for us. He wants Christians to influence one another. He wants mature believers to disciple new believers. You see, in Titus chapter 2, this is what he says to the women: older women train younger women. And same for the men in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things which you have heard from me, entrust these to faithful men. This is how he designed the church. And so we must prioritize being involved in the church. Listen, if this is our pursuit, if we want to pursue holiness and righteousness and godliness, we do that by being involved in the church, being around people who have that same mindset. Because you know, as I do, it rubs off on you. And so we need to pursue that. Secondly, and more formally, at our church, we provide partners. It's a one-on-one disciple program. And this is a great way for an older, mature believer to invest in the younger generation. So I encourage you, if you haven't done so, to sign up for it. And this way, you get godly instruction, as well as you get to know this individual. You get to see how they live their lives. And it can impact you by observing how they live, how they handle life. And thirdly, even informally, when you come to our gathering, the leaders that we have in the Roots Fellowship, These are godly men and women who love the Lord, and they commit their lives to serving you for the glory of God. And they want you to grow in Christ's likeness. And just spending time with them, getting to know them, it rubs off on you. I tell you, Arnold's not here, but he has impacted me in great ways. The way he serves and his mindset, he doesn't tell me specifically, you need to do this or that, but when I observe the way he lives his life, it helps me. It helps me to see what it looks like to serve and to love Christ and to love the church. Now, I do want to be careful by saying, as you observe men and women in the church, be wise, be discerning. Ask God for wisdom in how to identify godly men and women in the church and learn to model after them. There's one other implication I do want to point out really quickly, and that is, yes, we are to emulate godly men and women, but that means you are also to serve as examples for others. Whether you know it or not, people look at your life and they learn what it means to be a Christian. And so if you are being faithful in living a godly life, there may be someone younger than you who may be looking to you and learning from you. And so you need to be mindful of that. Don't underestimate the power of being an example to others. Don't underestimate the opportunities you have today in being a godly influence to the younger generation. I encourage you to capitalize on these opportunities. Be an example in the way you live your life. You'll be surprised. The kids at this church look up to you. And whether you know it or not, you are an example to them. And so you want to make sure you are living a life that is worthy to be emulated. Steve Lawson once said, "We should always have a Paul in our lives that we seek to emulate, and a Timothy in our lives that we serve as an example to." And so let that be our mindset as we pursue holiness, as we seek to be like Christ. Now, as we continue, Paul gives us reasons as to why he gave this command. He gives us two reasons. We'll just look at one of them this morning. Notice verse 18 begins with the word "for," introducing his reason. But as we look at these two verses, as we look at the first reason, there is a second key way Paul provides for us to pursue holiness, to pursue Christ's likeness. Not only are we to emulate godly examples, but secondly, we are to flee from ungodly examples. Flee from ungodly examples. Look at verse 18. It says, "For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." He goes on to say that many walk contrary to what Paul teaches. And this is something Paul consistently warned the church about. Because he said, "Of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping." He told them when he was with them, when he planted the church, and he is telling them now as he's writing this letter, and he's not doing so with gladness, he's doing so by weeping. And this is the only place in the New Testament where Paul speaks of himself weeping or crying in the present tense. As he's writing this letter, the thought of this brings him grief. This word for weeping communicates intense emotion. It is the type of weeping that occurs when you lose a loved one. So Paul here is weeping because many claim to be followers of Christ, but they live life as enemies of the cross. There's no question he had concern for the souls of these people. And the thought of them going to hell obviously brought grief to these to Paul. But he was also concerned about the threat they posed to the church that he loved dearly. Paul was heartbroken as he recognized the havoc that these false teachers could cause in the church. This brought him grief. Now, we don't exactly know who these enemies of the cross are because Paul doesn't specify, but commentators have suggested two possible groups. The first group that they suggest that these enemies of the cross could be the Judaizers. We met them back in verse 2 of this chapter, and they were Jewish false teachers who added works to the gospel. They said that the gospel alone was insufficient to save, that you also needed to be circumcised and you also needed to keep the law of God. See, they were labeled as legalists, that you needed to earn your way to salvation. But we saw Paul forcefully denounce them by calling them dogs and evil workers in verse 2 and verse 3. And so it's possible it could be this group. A second option that commentators suggest that these enemies of the cross could be what is called or what is known as the antinomians. This group believed that Jesus was the only way, so they got that part right. But they downplayed and even denied the necessity of obedience in the Christian life. See, they said all you need is to believe and that's it. And we would say amen to that. But the way they lived their lives communicated something contrary to the gospel message. See, it didn't matter to them how they lived their life. Essentially, they wanted to live however they wanted. They assumed that they are good. This is very similar to the teaching that we see in the U.S., the easy believism, where they just profess a faith, but there's no transformation that occurs. There's no evident fruit in their lives. And so these were the two possible groups that commentators suggest. We can't be for certain which one it is, but I lean towards the second group, the antinomians, as Paul refers to them, as Paul refers to the enemies of the cross. The reason I lean this way is because Paul has already addressed the Judaizers in the beginning of this chapter as he addressed justification by faith alone. But now he's addressing the doctrine of sanctification. The context and flow of his argument has been about pursuing sanctification. Pursuing sanctification as a necessary fruit of justification. Paul said in verse 12, believers are to press on to lay hold of Christ because Christ has first laid hold of them. See, this group denied this. They thought they were good. And so when he talks about the enemies of the cross, I think he's referring to this group. You see, they had become enemies of the cross, not by their profession, but by their behavior. And they had become enemies of the cross by rejecting the implication that the cross had in their day-to-day lives. They failed to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And friends, if this describes you, then you too are an enemy of the cross. If you say you believe in Christ, but your life communicates something totally different, then that means your profession is false. See, like Paul, every believer must desire and pursue personal holiness. Every believer must aim to conform to the image of Christ. Every believer must live like Christ, have that desire, and anything else would be contrary to living a life worthy of the gospel. You see, to stop running the race of righteousness is to become an enemy of the cross. And when you do not have Christ as your aim, when you do not have personal holiness as your aim in life, you contradict the gospel that you claim to believe. Now, I'm not saying, just to be clear, I'm not saying when you're pursuing this, you're earning salvation. No, you earn salvation because of Christ, because of your faith in Christ. But when you come to faith in Christ, you are a new creation in Christ. You have a new disposition. You have a new desire. And so you want to live a life that pleases God. You want to obey His word, and that is evidence of the reality that you are in Christ. But these enemies of the cross preach something totally different. And so Paul was warning them to beware of them, to flee from them. In verse 19, he goes on to describe them further. He gives us four descriptions of them. The first one is their destiny. Paul reveals their destiny. It says, whose end is destruction. Paul here is saying that these men were headed for condemnation. The word end is another way of communicating their ultimate destiny. And Paul is saying that their destiny is destruction, eternal damnation. The Bible often talks about two roads or two paths. One leads to life. We see that in Psalm 1, the blessed man. Another path, the broad path, leads to destruction, leads to death. And those who are enemies of the cross, Paul is saying their destiny is destruction, eternal life apart from God. See, there are many in our culture who profess to be followers of Christ when they're really not. They may say that they're Christian. They may put it in their social media. They may wear t-shirts that has a verse or so on it. They may wear a cross. They may even go to church and talk about Christ. But the real question is, do they truly love Christ? Not just profess, do they truly love Christ? And do they truly hate their sin? Let me make it personal. Do you truly love Christ? And do you hate your sin because of your love for Christ? 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if anyone does not love the Lord, he is to be accursed. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's not just about profession, guys. Don't get me wrong, that's a part of it. But a genuine profession produces fruit. There is a genuine love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one thing to just profess, but it's another to walk in the way Christ walked, in the way He called us to walk. And so Paul is warning us and telling us to flee from those who do not live according to the Word of God. He's warning them that these false teachers, their end is destruction, and those who follow in their footpath, they are also headed to destruction. But for those who genuinely believe in Christ and live according to His word, Romans 8:1 says, But there is no more condemnation for them. There's no more condemnation. A second description he provides concerning them is their idolatry. The text says, whose God is their appetite. This God that they served was really not the God of the Bible. It was a God of their own making. In reality, what Paul is saying is that the enemies of the cross live for themselves. They created their own God and labeled it as Jesus. They really were not serving Christ. They were serving themselves. The word for appetite literally means their stomach. And here it is used metaphorically to refer to fleshly desires. They serve their fleshly impulses. They give themselves over to physical and sensual desires. They indulge in these appetites without self-control or restraint. They desire to please themselves rather than to please God. And Paul describes such men in Romans 16:18, where he says, these are men who are slaves, not of the Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetite, of their own appetites. See, though these enemies of the cross profess Christ as their Lord publicly in their hearts, their appetite was to please themselves. See, a false Christian who believes in Christ or who professes faith in Christ does not desire to please God. But a genuine believer does. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:9, therefore we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him, to be pleasing to God. Can you confidently say that this is true of you? Is your desire to please God? As you live life on earth, how often do you think about this? That you want to live a life that brings glory to God. You want to make choices that please God. Is this your ambition? Is this what you desire? This is what our desire and pursuit should be. This is not what the enemies of the cross desire. Paul provides a third description, highlighting their boast, whose glory is in their shame. Not only do they indulge in these sinful acts, but they glory in it. The word glory means to boast in, to honor something, to approve something. And here we see that their boast is in their shame. These enemies of the cross boasted in the very things that should bring them shame. They approved them. They promoted them. They boasted in them. They prided in them. This has become more and more prevalent in our culture today. You see, people call themselves Christian, indulge in these sinful acts, and not only do they indulge in them, but they promote them publicly as if it is good. Acts such as the perversion of sexuality, rebellion against authority, killing of innocent lives. They promote these things as if it is good. They rebel against God-given genders. And they attack biblical marriage. And the list can go on and on. These are just some examples. Such things should bring them shame. Instead, they glory in such things because they're seeking to please themselves and not the Lord Jesus Christ. And essentially, this is the description of pagans and unbelievers. Paul describes this in Romans 1:32. He says, although they knew the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They glory in their shame. Lastly, Paul describes their mindset. They are those who set their minds on earthly things. Their minds are dominated by the things of this world. They don't have an eternal mindset. They don't have an eternal perspective. It's all about them and in the here and now and how they can benefit. But this is contrary to what Scripture commands us to do. Colossians 3, verse 2 says, "Set your mind on the things above and not on the things on earth." Fix your mind on heavenly things, on eternal things. Instead of doing that, they fix their minds on earthly things. And by doing so, their life is marked by sensuality, shamelessness, worldliness, which leads to eternal damnation, eternal destruction. And Paul is warning us essentially to flee from such people. Flee from those who just profess a faith in Christ, but their life does not back it up. Because that will be a detriment to your walk with God. Instead, imitate those who love Christ. Imitate those who prioritize Christ. Imitate those who pursue Christ's likeness. And here he provided us with two key ways for us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Are you emulating godly examples? Are you doing that today? Think about the people who influence you. Are they people who prioritize Christ or themselves? And are you fleeing from those who falsely profess Christ? Now, real quickly, you know, part of my testimony was when I came to faith in Christ. Early on, I really struggled in growing in sanctification. Part of that was I'm a sinner. But secondly, I didn't have good, godly men around me. Because I knew certain things about Scripture, but I didn't see it lived out. Instead, I had people around me who professed faith, but that they would live a life that was a bit contradictory. And I really struggled with that. And it impacted me in the way I pursued my walk with the Lord. But by the grace of God, I came across John MacArthur. And even though from afar, I was exposed to his preaching, but I could tell the way he lived his life. And through that, I came to this church. And I was surrounded by godly men and women who loved the Lord. I'm not saying they're perfect, but it had a significant influence on my life. I was starting to see what it looked like to be part of a good church, to be around godly men and women who love the Lord, who prioritize waking up early to make coffee and to read their Bibles. Man, that fueled my walk with the Lord. And I'm sure you can think you have examples in your own life. We are blessed to be a part of this church. And I pray that you would take every advantage that you have in learning from mature believers. Because I'm telling you, it will have a huge impact in the way you pursue Christ. When people model that, it rubs off on you. But the opposite is true as well. If you don't surround yourself by godly people, then it'll impact your walk. It'll have a negative impact in the way you pursue Christ. Paul has provided us practical ways to pursue holiness. And I pray that you would prioritize this. One, that you would prioritize conforming to the image of Christ, that you prioritize pursuing holiness. And the way to do that is to imitate godly examples. and not only imitate them, but be godly examples for others to follow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for this church. We can often take it for granted, but I pray that we would give you praise and thanks for what a blessing it has been for us and how you've used faithful men and women to impact our lives for your glory. I pray that we would cherish it, that we would love the church, that we would use our gifts to serve the church. And at the same time, Lord, we would see just how much of a blessing it is in our lives. We thank you for the many blessings we get to enjoy because of your kindness, because of your goodness. And I pray that we would seek to live a life that is honoring to you, that is pleasing to you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.